the fourth chapter. John chapter 4 is page 865 in your pew Bible, and we're going to read verses 19 through 24 of the Gospel of John. Page 865, John 4, beginning in verse 19, reading through verse 24. Let's read God's word together. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, the scripture is replete with affirmations regarding the word truth. I just want to share a few with you, and most of them are from John. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Ephesians 6, verse 14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John chapter 8, verse 32. "Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." It's obvious from what Jesus said to this woman that worship must be in spirit and in truth. And he told us why. He said, God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood. God is not moved by the things that move us, flesh and blood. God is spirit. And in order to worship him in the way that he rightly receives it, our worship must be saturated with spirit and in truth. Now, last week, we talked about the biggest obstacle to worshiping in spirit, and it is tradition. It is the way we get locked in. It's the way we narrow ourselves in to various traditions, and that keeps us from being able to worship in spirit. But today, I want to talk about the biggest obstacle of worshiping in truth, and it is lies. Now, I need to preface this message by giving you a little bit of information. Mom would never let us use words like gosh, golly, darn, or lie. You couldn't say someone told a lie, and you couldn't say that they are a liar. We were told you had to say they told a fib, and they were a fibber. So, today, I'm going to use the word lie with the hope that Mom will forgive me and not hold it against me. The one thing I don't want to do is get to heaven and Mom say, "Rodney, you used that L word in church." Believing lies will always stymie your ability to worship in truth. And of course, we know the source of lies. Jesus made that very plain in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he said this, speaking of Satan, the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So the lies that the enemy tells us, and the lies that because of our past experiences and what we've gone through, that we take it to be truth, will always hinder us and will stymie us from being able to worship God in truth. Because there are some common lies that we believe about God, and they come from the enemy. And the first one is this: God could not love me. God could not love me. If you look at my life and what I've done and what I've said and the way I've acted and the way I've reacted and the whole litany of what my life is, God could certainly not love me. And that is the lie that we believe. So if we're believing this lie that God does not love me, it's going to be virtually impossible for us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I've mentioned this to you before, but the self or the image that I had of God growing up is this: God sits behind a desk that is far bigger than this podium, and he sits on a very high step, and in front of him is this huge book with everybody's name in it, and God sits there watching you, and if you ever mess up, he takes the eraser and he erases your name. But then when you ask him to forgive you, he writes it back down. Well, I will tell you, my name, if that was true, my name would have been erased so many times, it would have torn through the page. That ever happened to you? You've erased so many times that you go right through the page? And so that's how I envision God, is that God loves me, it's just God doesn't like me. God loves me, and because he loves me, he has to put up with me. God loves me, and because he loves me, he just has to overlook me and say, well, you know, that's just Rodney. But that's not true love. God loves me, and I have to accept that truth. And this is what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished. Don't you like that word when you link it with love? Love the Father has lavished. Not a little bit, not just enough to get you through. God has overpoured, outpoured, saturated you. I can't think of his name now, but I heard a preacher one time say that I've been marinating in God's love. God gives you enough love to just cover you, to soak you. He's lavished it on us that we should be called children of God. And then John says, and that is what we are. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. No limit, no time constraints on the love of God. Isaiah 54, verse 10, God speaks to Isaiah, and he says this: though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. God loves me. And there is nothing that could happen on earth that would ever stop God from loving me. There's nothing anyone could do. There's nothing anyone could say. There's nothing anything I could do. There's nothing anything I could say that would ever interfere, would ever interrupt, that would ever block, that would ever cut off the love of God toward me and toward you. And that's a lie we sometimes believe, that God really doesn't love me. God just has to put up with me. But God couldn't love me. The second lie we believe is that God has given up on me. I've gone too far. I've done too much. God can't forgive me. God's given up on me. And you know, this was the fear that the psalmist had. And I shared this with the men Wednesday morning. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist said this: how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Four times in those two verses, the psalmist says, how long? How long? And sometimes we believe the lie that God has given up on us. That God has simply said, that's it. I'm through. I can't take anymore. it's just the same old thing with you, and I'm giving up on you. There was a time in my life that I believed God had taken me like you would take a glass that you've decided I'm never going to use this glass again, but I don't want to throw it away, and put me way up on a shelf, way up there. I can remember when Sherry and I were married, we both felt that God had called us into the ministry and that there was a place somewhere for us. How we would pray each morning and we would ask God, we would pray over that. And our prayer was always this: God, prepare us for a place and prepare a place for us. And we had three different churches contact us about coming and serving there. And every time, God just shut the door. And we kept praying, God, prepare a place for us and prepare us for a place. And there were thoughts that would go through my mind, and those thoughts were this: look, you need to give that up. You need to just go on and work at the bank and just be happy and just look back on that part of your life and say, well, you know, that was good, but that'll never happen again because God has now taken me and put me on the shelf. He loves me. And he wants to look at me sometimes, but he just doesn't want to use me anymore. And then along came Pisgah. And Sherry and I were like what Bobby Bowden said about throwing the rabbit into the briar patch. It was like, we are home. We are home. This is the place God prepared us for. And you're the people that God prepared us for. And it was like, God, I want to thank you that you have not given up on me. And you will never give up on any of us. The psalmist echoes that in Psalm 86, verse 15, where he says this: but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. And then I love these next two words: and faithful. Abounding in love. And faithful. Don't believe the lie that God has given up on you. Don't let that stop you from worshiping. Don't let a feeling of, I've done too much, I've gone too far, God has just given up on me, oh, he's not going to let me go to hell, he still loves me, but he's just kind of shoved me off to the side because he's got people that are doing a lot better than I'm doing that he needs to focus his attention on. Somebody was talking to me this week, it may have been Ron, I can't remember. But somebody's talking to me this week about in school. Any of you remember in elementary school when at PE they would always have to pick teams? And all of us guys, you'd line up and of course, you know, we're all going, pick me, pick me, pick me. And if it's not your friend, they start picking. And the one thing you don't want to be is what? Last. And by the time I was in fifth grade, I probably weighed 125 pounds. I was not athletic looking at all. And invariably, I was the last one picked. But I'm so grateful that God does not have a last. That all of us who know Christ as our Savior, we're not last, we're first. God's not given up on any of us. Third lie we believe that hinders us from worshiping in truth is this: God cannot forgive me for what I've done. God cannot forgive me for what I've done. The writer of Lamentations felt this in the third chapter, beginning verse 17, where he writes these words: my soul has been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Then I thought, my future is lost, as well as my help from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed. God could never forgive me for what I've done. And that really is what the writer of Lamentations, which most biblical scholars believe was Jeremiah, is writing as he looks over the city of Jerusalem and sees the destruction has come. And he's saying, I remember, I've lost my peace, I've lost my joy, I have no hope anymore. Because of our sins, God has forgotten us, And all we have before us now is just wormwood and poison and bitterness. And he says, and I've become depressed. It's so easy for the enemy to tell us, God can't forgive you of that. You've gone too far. You've done too much. You've failed again. God can't forgive you. Oh, he forgave you once. He forgave you twice. He even maybe went 7 times like Peter recommended. But now, it's too far. And we have to recognize that that is a lie, and it is a lie spoken over us and to us because the desire of the enemy is to prevent you from opening your heart and worshiping the Lord. And so he takes what sounds like truths and he wraps it up in a lie, and then he gives it to you. I remember my oldest son, he sent me a text this morning. It said, Dad, I'm out on a boat scalloping, but I'll call you later this afternoon. And I remember, Sean, how I almost always fed him when he was a baby with the jars. Not jar, jars. And, you know, it was like he's got to have vegetables. And so I devised a very ingenious way that you probably have thought of too. I would take the spoon and dip it in the vegetables, and then I would usually have like a jar of Gerber peaches or banana pudding or pears, whatever, and I would dip it in that just so it'd get a little taste, and I would give it to him. And he just boom, down he'd go. Here we go. Just working our way. Brussels sprouts, pears. Stewed carrots, peaches. Now, I would have to tell you, if Gerber had made key lime pie baby food, he would have never seen it. And that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. He takes something we've done, and we say, God, that's behind me. But he dips it in lie, and he puts it in front of us, and we taste it, and it tastes like the truth. And we forget that he has wrapped lie around truth, and he's turned truth into a lie. And so we believe it, because to us it sounds and it tastes like truth. But in essence, it's a lie. But I like what the writer of Lamentations said in that same chapter, beginning verse 21. After he's talked about, I've become depressed, he said this, yet I call this to mind, and I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, I will not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the last lie that we believe that hinders us from worshiping in truth is this: my problem is too big for God to solve. My habit is too big to break. My addiction is too big to break. My sorrow is too big for God. My pain is too much for God. The Scripture is filled with examples of problems that seem too big, and yet God solved them. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89 when God said, you're going to have a baby. So wonder Abraham lived to 100 after hearing that. I read something this week that was so true, though, regarding Abraham and Sarah, and it said this: Abraham and Sarah wanted a baby. God wanted a nation. God's vision is always bigger than your problem, always bigger than my problem. God's solution is always bigger than my problem. God sent a murderer named Moses back to Egypt to bring his people out into the promised land. Gideon defeated an army with only trumpets and lanterns. Lazarus had been dead 4 days when Jesus showed up. today's impossibility with God will become tomorrow's possibility. There is no problem too big for God. The angel said to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Your problem, your pain, your sorrow is not too big for God. Your situation, your circumstances, not too big for God. Well, I don't see any way out. It's been this way for a long time. I don't see any hope. But God can do anything. You know, earlier in this message, I read the first two verses of Psalm 13 where David four times asked God, how long? But I want to share with you the last two verses of that psalm where David wrote these words, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. That is the truth. That's the truth. And David had to work himself past that lie that God's forgotten me. How long, Lord, will you ever remember me again? How long, God? How long? David had to work himself through the power of the Spirit. He had to work himself through those feelings, those lies, until he came to the truth. And David said, the truth is this, I can trust in God's unfailing love. I will rejoice because he's rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. This past week, I had the opportunity to watch both my grandsons play baseball. Saturday was a week ago. I drove over to Ponte Vedra Beach, and I watched my youngest grandson, Preston, play in a doubleheader. And then Thursday night, I went out to Childs, and I watched my oldest grandson play baseball. And something happened in both those games, one of the games Saturday, the game Thursday night, that were identical, just different players, but same situation. One of the batters got up to the plate, and I don't know which pitch it was, first, second, third, fifth, but he got hit. The pitch hit him. I mean, hit him thud right in the back. He turned, and I mean right in the middle of his back, and you could hear it. It was just like thud. And the first words yelled out of the stands were three words, don't rub it. Don't rub it. And what that means in baseball vernacular, and George, you could probably tell us, it means it hurts right now. And tomorrow you may have a bruise. And you may have wanted to go to bat, you may have gone up to the plate thinking, I'm going to drive in the winning run. So this at bat did not turn out the way you envisioned it. But keep playing. Trot down to first base. Don't let pain, disappointment, or frustration prevent you from playing baseball. And really, that is a pastor's way of explaining what three words, don't rub it, mean. It means this, what you're experiencing right now may not be pleasant, but it's not the end. In baseball, you get on first base, and here's what you have the opportunity to do now. You have the opportunity to steal second base just to show that other team that you can't stop me. Don't rub it. Maybe you feel that you've been hit with a pitch today. What's going on in your life is not what you envisioned. It's not what you planned. It's not even what you desired. But what I would say to you today is this. Keep worshiping. Keep singing. Keep lifting up your hands in surrender to God. Keep telling Him you love Him. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Worship Him. in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even though the enemy may surround us with lies, you have given us the truth of who you are, the truth of who we are in and through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the truth, that we would not allow the lies of the enemy to get implanted in our heart, to get implanted in our minds, to get implanted into our spirit. But we would recognize that although it may taste like the truth, it really is a lie. God does love me. God can forgive. God will use me. God will never give up on me. May we be people, Lord, who do not allow traditions to bind us in worshiping you in spirit, and do not allow lies to prevent us from worshiping you in truth. Lord Jesus, may we worship you not because of how we feel, but may we worship you because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hand.